Now, I hope that you heard my announcement earlier about Rick Warren's book. We're going to read through it together as a congregation, so you want to acquire this. You can get it inexpensively. This is the second most read book in the history of the world, behind the Bible. It's a very important book. And the way it works is you read about 5 or 6 pages a day for 40 days, and we're going to do it from the 26th of February until Easter, and then you'll be finished with the book. It's a very important book. So I hope you'll take advantage of this. It will change your life because it refers to the great principles in the Word of God about how He changes us. So I hope you do that. Now we're going to turn in the Bible to the Lord's Prayer, and we've been talking about this. I'm in a series about parenting, and I'm not trying to tell you how to parent. I have to confess, obviously, I don't know a lot about parenting. But what I'm doing in this series is I'm telling you what God says about parenting and how God parents. So I'm not giving you advice from my own experience or from my own intellect. I'm giving you God's word about how He parents His children. And I want to encourage you to mimic that, to parent your children the way God parents His children. And so that's the whole point of this exposition. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You're doing in us and in our church family. Help those who are ill, Lord, those who are not here. I pray, Father, that You'll bless everyone. Thank You for our kids. Thank You for all the children's programs, the adult programs, and all the things that You're doing among us. For our Wednesday night Wingate ministry to older folks. From one thing to another, Lord, we just thank You for everything, and we pray Your blessing upon Your work. For, Lord, it is not our work, it is Your work. So, Father, bless Your word this morning. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you, parents, and I don't think I'll have to encourage you very strongly because I think you already do this, but I want to encourage you to lavishly love over all your children. Just love them exuberantly. Be a prodigal in this way. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we see a very special family. And the family I'm referring to is the family of God. I'm talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A small family in number, but obviously huge. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like I pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. In other words, I revere Your name above everything. I respect You. And then He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's that phrase this morning that I want to pick up. Now, understand that this is the perfect Son talking to the perfect Father in the perfect family, saying perfect things. And so when you read the Lord's Prayer, when you recite the Lord's Prayer, you're really talking sanity. It's very important to understand what Jesus is teaching us. Can you imagine your child saying to you, whatever you're working on, Dad, I want it to happen exactly like you want it to happen. And I want it to happen when you want it to happen. And I want it to work in your workplace just exactly like you want it to happen. And I want you to know this one thing, Dad. I'm with you 100%. Well, that's what Jesus was saying to the Father. I pray for your kingdom because that's what's most important to you. And I'm with you 100%. Two things are evident about this perfect family that is called the Trinity. Number one, there is a leader in the order. And what Jesus, who is the perfect child in this scenario, says is He prays to the leader in the group, God the Father. Understand that in God's way of thinking and in God's administration of the world, He always has order. He has order in the Trinity, and he has order in the family, and he has order in government. He has order in the world, and he has order in creation. In creation, for instance, God did things in certain steps. God created certain things on day one, and they were very important that they were day one. And then on day two, he created other things that day one had to sustain. And then on day three, he added to that. In other words, he has order, step one, step two, step three. God has order, and he does not practice randomness. Each day was necessary for the next day for things to be sustainable. God is a God of order. And the Spirit does the will of the Father, and the Son also proceeds from the will of the Father. You remember that Jesus said, for instance, as the Father has sent me, in other words, Jesus proceeds from the Father, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. And so theologically, we say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son proceeds from the Father. There's order in this. The Son goes out and he does the will of the Father. And in the Trinity, each does not act independently. Each acts interdependently. And it's true in the church as well. God has order for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10 says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the church, how things should be done in the church. In order, in an orderly way. And so the first evidence that we have that is important from the statement, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that God has order, and secondly, that God has an agenda. We're going from somewhere to somewhere, and God is in that, and he's the one who's directing it. There's no disagreement in that forever family. All the persons of the Trinity all agree 100%. God the Father always, and has always, and always will agree with God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. They all agree together on the agenda of the Father. This is the expression of the Son's will. Listen again to what Jesus, the Son, the perfect child, says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the perfect and sinless family, there are never disagreements. But we are not perfect families, we who sit here. We struggle with one another. But we strive to be godly. In other words, we try to be like God in our walk. And so there are two takeaways from this that we should pick up. First of all, we should always strive to cultivate orderliness. Chaos is not God's will. And secondly, we should work on agreeing. And agreeing in our families takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort to agree with your spouse. There you go. It takes a lot of time to talk things through. It takes a lot of time and effort to talk about the things that are important to talk about. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all agree about everything that they're involved in, which is everything. When in the family, I'm talking about the Trinity family, all agree. And the result is peace and unity and productivity toward family goals. Now, the Father has something he's doing. And the Son is joining him in doing that. And the Spirit is joining them in getting that done. Jesus has gone back to be with the Father. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus and the Father are agreeing together about what's going on in the church. And he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be in us to help with this so that we would not be in chaos. God's goal with us has to do with this coming kingdom that he prayed about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what about when agreement breaks down? And we know about that. When agreement breaks down, well, this is our experience. It's not God's experience, but it's our experience. And when members of the family are not perfect, when the family members have different agendas, the result is many disagreements. And disunity comes, chaos comes, and a loss of peace comes. This falling short of God's agenda has caused sin. We fall short of what God wants us to do. And when we don't operate our families the way God says to, then, well, it's going to be near impossible to be good parents. So we need to get back to where God wants us to be. Now, this is illustrated in Luke chapter 11. I illustrated, first of all, the picture of a perfect family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perfect family. They always agree. They always have peace. They have the same agenda. But now I'm going to paint a different picture, and it's not from me. It's from Luke. And it's Luke chapter 11, and it's about the prodigal that you saw a parody of just a moment ago. So we're shifting our attention from the perfect family to the flawed family with the perfect father. Because if you remember the story of the prodigal son, also known as the lost son, if you remember that story, you remember the father was the perfect one. And there were two sons who were very imperfect. All of them are extravagant people. All three, the father and the two sons. All three of them are prodigal. There are three extremely prodigal actors. The word prodigal means extravagant. Now, you may have gotten the idea because you've heard the story so many times about the prodigal son. You might think that the word prodigal means waywardness or somebody who gets lost. But that's not what the word prodigal means. You can look it up in your dictionary. The word prodigal means extravagant, lavish. For instance, an illustration might be your granddaughter wants you to fix pancakes for her. And so on Saturday morning, you get up and you make pancakes for her and you get three pancakes and you put them on the plate. But she really loves the syrup, not the pancakes. So she gets out the big bottle. She's 4 years old. She gets out the big bottle of syrup and she pours it on the pancakes and she keeps pouring it on the pancakes. She keeps pouring it and it goes all over the pancakes and it goes over the plate and then it goes over the counter and onto the floor. That's called prodigal. That's what being prodigal is. Being lavish, being extravagant. The three characters in the story of Luke chapter 11 are about three extravagant characters. And they're all important, every one. But what you should understand that in the story, the representation of the Father is our Father in heaven, God the Father. Here are two sons, one father. And the father is gushing with wisdom and love, and that is what he's extravagant about. The two sons are overflowing with selfish ambition and a judgmental spirit. The two things that will absolutely ravish a church and a family. Selfish ambition and a judgmental spirit. Almost every church suffers to some degree from these two extravagance that people take. Now understand in the story that the father is very wealthy. And of course, our Father in heaven is quite wealthy. There's not anything that has ever been made that he does not own. Quite wealthy. There's not anything he can't do. There's not anything he's lacking in wisdom and power. As a matter of fact, I've taught you many times before, and I teach you again, I'll say this from the scripture, that everything that you think you own, you do not own. God owns it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it says in the book of Psalms. And so I don't own my kids. Who owns my kids? God owns my kids. They're lent to me. They're not mine. I have them for a while. And everything that I have temporarily. Everything I have is temporary. My house is temporary. My car is temporary. There's nothing I have that's permanent except eternal life that Jesus gave me. Everything else is fleeting. It's not going to be around very long. And all the things that we talk about owning, we don't own, God owns. And one of the challenges that you have as a parent, if you're going to be a godly parent, is to give your kids to God. That could be a scary thing to do. I often pray for my grandchildren, my 10 grandchildren, because I read in the scripture that they are arrows in God's quiver. And they're described in the wisdom books in the Old Testament as arrows in the quiver. And it's my job to get the arrows out and get them ready to shoot them into the world system to make an impact for the kingdom. And why can I do that? Why can I expend my children into the world? Well, because they don't belong to me. They don't belong to me. I love them very much, but they don't belong to me. One of the great advancements that you can make in becoming a great parent is to give your kids to God. He'll do a lot better job than you will. He loves them a whole lot more than you do, and that may sound impossible, but believe me, he does. The Father is very wealthy. He owns everything in all the universe. The one Son is extravagant in that he has selfish ambition. His extravagance, it pours over. He's filled up with it, and more than filled up with it, he's overflowing with it. And he's so determined that he wants to get his inheritance early. And so he goes to his daddy and he says, I want all the money that's due to me. One day I'm going to get, I want it right now. Now, that is a picture of an immature person. Immature people have to have it right now. Right now. Instant gratification is what it's about. So people who are immature, children who are immature, adults who are immature, they have to have what they have to have right now. They can't save money and buy a car. They have to have a car right now and they'll pay wazoo money for months and months and months and months and months. Money they don't have because they got to have it right now. That's immaturity. The Bible teaches us that we ought to trust the Lord and save and owe no man anything. But because we have to have things now and everybody else gets everything right now, we might as well be like them. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And this may, you may think that I'm just getting on to you. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just telling you what God says. That's all I'm doing. Now, the immature always have to have what they want now. And that was true of this young man in the story. And the father shows great wisdom and a willingness to suffer the pain of his son's foolishness. So here's the young man. He's really feeling grown up, and he wants to have what he wants to have, and he wants to have it right now. And as a result, the father has a decision to make. And the son is very insistent. There comes a time that you can't control the people under you anymore. Can't control them. When your children get old enough that they get demanding, what are you going to do? You're going to tie them up? Lock them in a room? Put bars on their windows? What are you going to do? They get bigger than you and stronger than you? What are you going to do? Well, this father was very wise. And it's the wisdom that we need. He said, if you're very insistent, go ahead. I advise you not to do this. But if you must, if you're determined, it's going to be destructive to you. But if you must. And he let him go. He gave him the inheritance. It was his to come. He gave his inheritance, and what did the son do with it? He took it and spent it all. It didn't take him very long, apparently. He spent all of his inheritance on what the King James calls riotous living. Riotous living. That means having a big party, a party time. And so he began to have this life of selfish ambition. He thought, wow, I'm really living it up now. I've really got it made now. You know, I've got everything I want. I'm independent of my father. I don't have to fool with him anymore, and I'm gone. I'm so happy. But what happened? He spent all that he had, and he ended up eating with the pigs. And then he had to decide what he's going to do. He came to himself, and he says, aha. He says, you know, even the people who work for my daddy, even the minor employees, they have a lot more than I have now. And maybe I could go back to my dad and I could ask him for a job, a really meager job. And then I can earn some money. And he didn't even expect to get his place back in the family again. No. But you know, this father, he's not like other fathers. It's very different. Because the father's been looking down toward the city from his farm. When he's been looking and looking, waiting, and he's been waiting. One day he looks and he sees that boy coming. Ragtag. And when he was sure it was his son, what did he do? He took off running toward his son. And it says in the scripture that he fell upon his son and he cried and he kissed his son and he accepted him back. This is extravagant. This is being prodigal. The father's being prodigal, extravagant, lavish in his love. The problem is that when we try to parent from a base of power rather than a base of love, then we get in a power struggle and nobody wins. And what our children need is love. And sometimes you have to let them go and they just have to fail. You have to let them fail. Now many parents, they have a hard time with that, letting their kids fail. But the time comes when you really need to let your kids face down in the dirt. That's what God the Father did with these two imperfect sons. The one son who was full of selfish ambition, who squandered everything that the Father had given him, is very much a picture of me. That's me in that picture. It's me. I've been there many times. You would thought I'd learn it one time, wouldn't you? But I come walking back to the path, and I come walking back to the Father. And every time that I have a repentant heart, He lavishes His prodigal love on me. Parents, you're going to have to do that many times. We have imperfect kids and we're imperfect parents, but if we act like God, if we're godly parents, then when our kids repent, we don't punish them by giving them the silent treatment or the other kinds of things that parents tend to do. No, we immediately accept them. Well, the son comes back home and the father accepts him. And what does the father say? Let's throw a big party. The son has come home. Let's all be happy and have joy again. Because what happened? The chaos is gone. The strife is gone. The son says, I want your agenda again. I want to be in union with you again, and you can be the daddy, and I'll be the son, and I'll straighten up. And so the father lavishes his prodigal love on the son. They no sooner get up there, and the father says, hey, go get the best food that we have. Get the fatted calf, and let's slaughter the calf, and let's have the biggest tailgate party you ever saw in your life, because we're going to have a party because my son, who was gone and he was lost and he was dead to me, he's come back. He came back. Well, how'd the other son feel about that? He didn't think that's such a good idea. No. He didn't think daddy had such a good sense of judgment. And you know, those people sit in the church and in our homes too. They can't forgive, and they don't think that there's hard enough punishment put upon people. Now, this is a simple lesson, actually. If we were in a perfect family, we would always agree. But we're not in perfect families because we're imperfect people, and we have this old nature in us. But what we have to agree on is that God the Father is teaching us how to be godly parents. And when our kids repent, we forgive them. But the hard part comes first. Because sometimes you have to let your kids fail. So when your kids are little and they have a bicycle and you say, now don't leave your bicycle out in the rain. Always bring it in. Here's where you put it, and here's how you take care of it. Isn't that a nice new bicycle you got there for Christmas? That's so beautiful. Now, this is what you do, and this is where you put it, and always put it right here. It's not 2 months until you look out the window, and there's the bicycle out in the rain. And it gets all rusty. And as a matter of fact, left it in the driveway, and Mom ran over it. And little Junior comes in crying and say, Mommy ran over my bicycle. Now, what do you say? Well, we'll go get you a new one. Now, I'm telling you, that's what parents do. That is what parents should not do. Allow your children to fail, because God will teach them through nature. This applies to finances. This applies to relationships. Don't go fix everything for your kids. If you're going to be a godly parent, I mean parent like God parents, like he parents his children, he is very meticulous in teaching and telling you right from wrong and what you should do and what you should not do. And then he says, now go do it. And if you decide you're not going to go do it, God doesn't say, that's all right. We'll just, consequences go on. That doesn't mean he hates you. As a matter of fact, one of the things I love about the story of the lost son is the son is never lost in relationship. He's only lost in fellowship. He's never lost in relationship. He's still the son. He's always the son in the old story. He's the son the whole time. Even if he messes up, he doesn't get unchild. He doesn't get unborn. But he loses his fellowship with the Father. And all he had to do to restore the fellowship was what? Repent. Confess his sin. And what does the Bible say about us confessing our sin? That he is faithful and just. This is what the other son couldn't stand. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's all okay again. Now the rusty bicycle is not going to get replaced. I don't see anything in there where he gets his inheritance replaced. There's nothing in the story like that. The day is coming, my friends. You can count on this. You are going to be evaluated, and I'm going to be evaluated by the Father. And he's going to say, what did you do with your time, talent, and treasure? And I say, well, I could have given it to you, Lord. He's not going to say, oh, that's all right. Come on, I'm gonna give you a big mansion anyway. People like to sing about that, don't they, Cal? Yes. Mansion over the hilltop?
Yes.
Let me tell you, there's a bunch of people not getting mansions. I'm serious. God wants you to, he wants to lavish on you. He wants to give you beyond your wildest dreams. But if you want to give your life up and waste your life in extravagance on things that don't matter, God will let you do that. That'll be fine. You'll still get to go to heaven, but you won't have the position you thought you were going to have. God gives everybody time, talent, treasure, and truth. And if you invest those four things in your life all the time, you're going to have treasure beyond your imagination when you get to the kingdom. Now, if you've never heard that before, I'd be glad to spend some time with you in the scripture to show you how that's true. Because the Bible clearly teaches that. Now, what's a parent to do? I mean, on the one hand, you got this kid that wastes everything. And on the other hand, you got this judgmental kid. Both of them are hard to raise. What's a parent to do? Oh, here's some quick applications. First of all, parents, I want to encourage you to have the courage to let your kids fail if they don't want to learn. Let them fail. Encourage them, nudge them, teach them, love them. But if they are determined to fail, let them fail. Because they'll learn a lesson. Secondly, train your child's entire soul. Here's what our culture's into. Behavior modification. If I can just get you to conform your behavior to what I want you to do, then you're all right. That's not what God does. God says, I want you to follow my heart, not my rules. I'm more concerned about you following my heart. God's interested in your intellect, your will, and your emotions. When the son came back on the path and he's fallen upon by the father who loves him so much that he's hugging him to death practically, what happens? Joy. They're together intellectually, they're together in will, and they're together in emotion. If your kid does what you have, make them do, but they don't want to do it, you know the story about the little boy who's in class? He's rowdy. Teacher says, sit down, son. He said, no, I'm not sitting down. Sit down, son. I'm not going to sit down. You can't make me either. You sit down, son. So she gets him by the shoulder and she pushes him in the chair. And she said, now you're sitting down. He said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. God wants our heart. He wants our will too. He wants us to follow his heart, not just do legally the rules. God wants us to love him back. That's good parenting. Let's be good parents. Let's be willing to let our kids fail. Too many parents have too much pride to let their kids fail. But we'll have too much love to let them go on. But these are hard decisions to make. It takes a lot of wisdom. These aren't easy calls to make. So we need to pray for one another. How many of you are going to let God work in your kid's heart and let them fail if they need to fail? Will you do that? Will you do that? If you got to go your way, you know, I told you what's going to happen. But if you got to go your way, it's going to be rough. And I'm going to cry for a long time. It's going to kill me. It's going to break my heart. But if you got to go your way. Those of you who are grandparents who have raised kids, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who haven't raised kids to adulthood yet, you're yet to see this, but it's what I'm telling you is the truth. Paulette, will you lead us? Where did Paulette go? She's supposed to be singing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. God bless you. You're dismissed.
I was waiting on the prayer. I was going to come on for prayer.
Love you, man. Hang in there.